And then if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. In many ways, we're looking at two bookends in our two scripture readings today. First, I'm wanting to take you all the way to the end to see where our passage today is directing us. But you should be aware that time after time after time after time in Scripture, a person is confronted with and indeed is overwhelmed by the glory and the authority of a divine personage. Sometimes that person is described as the Lord. There are other names. We're going to see a particular name in our passage today. But other times, that person is described as a man, as one like the Son of Man. There are various ways that the Bible presents these appearances. Scholars have thought through and wrestled with this. There are times, so first we need to say, well, clearly this is not Jesus in his humanity at least, because Jesus hasn't been born in the book of Joshua, which we're going to be reading today. Jesus has been born and indeed has ascended into heaven by the time the book of Revelation has been written. But I want you to think about, but it's quite possible that the eternal Son of the eternal Father has messages that he needs to bring in order to work out God's plan on planet Earth. Do you see your life, your presence in the pews of this worship service today? Do you see those things in connection with the plan of God, or are they just random, chaotic events? When we read here, we read the words of the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to the death and to the resurrection and to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so, as we come here today, first we'll read Revelation chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 12 through 19. In fact, let me back up to verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my hand and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Then if you would turn with me to the book of Joshua, we're going to begin in chapter 1 and then flip over to chapter 5, our text for today. Joshua chapter 1. And I'd like you to note that four times in this chapter, God speaks to Moses and says, "Be strong and courageous." Perhaps because Joshua was a bit of a timid guy, it could be because of Joshua's character, or it perhaps could be because of the enormity of the task that would be laid upon his shoulders as he was now called to lead God's people into the land of promise. But listen to how God instructed Joshua in terms of his character, in terms of what he was to be about in his life. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then if you would turn with me to chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5. And our text for today begins at verse 13. And I'll read down two verses into chapter 6. So Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" This is the word of the Lord. Oh, dear friends, may you know the Lord of hosts. This is the way that throughout the history of the Western, and particularly the English-speaking Western church, this has been a prominent title for God, the Lord of hosts. And we need to be clear here that when we speak of the Lord of hosts or the Lord's army, this is the covenant name of God. And so if you look in our text today, this personage who appears refers to himself as the commander of the army of Yahweh, of the Lord. That is, that these are the people who have named the name of Yahweh, who revealed himself to Moses in the bush. And we've read about that holy name of God today. It was a long time after I started reading the Bible that I really began to pay attention to the fact that there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name, the personal name of God. And then there is capital L, lowercase O-R-D, which means master or Lord, as we would think of a Lord in a castle. And so, as we come to this passage today, we need to be aware of some things. First of all, we need to be aware that Joshua is standing on the border between the army of God, the people of God, on the other side of the Jordan. Let me do this right. So they're on the east side of the Jordan, and across on the west side of the Jordan is the land that God has promised to give them. There were a lot of things that actually happened in this place known as the Plains of Jericho. And Joshua is right where he ought to be. He's right on the front line, the line of conflict between God's people over on this side and the people of Jericho, and them representing the people of the land whom God had promised he would destroy and give that land to the people of Israel. Interestingly, if you look at chapter 5, Joshua has just led the people through two important biblical rites prescribed by God. All of the next generation had just been circumcised. They had been set apart and publicly identified as followers of Yahweh. And secondly, they had just celebrated the Passover. These were people who not only were following along, but were dedicating themselves, marking themselves in their bodies as followers of the Lord. This was a period of preparation for God's people. And again, today I want to argue that God's people is another way of saying the army of the Lord, which is another way of saying the host of the Lord. To call God the God of hosts is to call God the God of armies. To call God the God of armies is to call God the God of his people, both angelic and human. And I want you to think of like the armies of Mordor versus the armies of Minas Tirith. The armies, this is one of those titan clashes that's coming that involves not only armies on both sides, but also involves the armies of heaven and hell. The stakes, friends, are eternal. There was a spiritual component to this. Indeed, the very identity of God's people was at stake. These people, for an entire generation, had dwelt in the most Spartan of conditions. They lived in tents. They lived in places where there was no water. All they wanted to do at times was to go back to the place where they came from, namely the land of Egypt. And God was leading his people. He was leading them ever forward into the great promise that he had for them. That at this time and in this place involved the possession of a promise. God had promised his people this land, but they had to go in and capture it. And friends, it was not a pretty picture. I had the opportunity of going to one of the cities that's spoken of in the story of Joshua, and to see that burn layer over the entire city that is the leftovers of the destruction that came about as the armies of the Lord marched in and said, "This place belongs to God." Now, let's be clear. We are not called to carry a message in quite the same way today. So I want to be clear here that we are not called to be a physical army of God. There would be lots of us if we were. But God is not interested in conquering territory in the new covenant. Rather, he's involved in winning people. And that involves persuasion, not destruction. But there is a kingdom that must be destroyed. You, in fact, live in between these two kingdoms. Because not only do you have a physical body, but you have a spiritual soul. And we need to be aware that we live in a day where the stakes are getting higher, where there are more and more people explicitly after you as a covenant child to persuade you to walk away from the faith of your parents. And there is an antidote in this passage today to the abandonment of faith. So now to the notes here today. We can be lulled to sleep in times of so-called peace. We can become oblivious to the apathy, the dangers, and the opportunities awaiting the army of the Lord. We casually pick sides without preparation, thus being oblivious to the larger things that God is in fact doing. Today I want you to understand and be persuaded that our commander is not for us or for our adversaries. Rather, he is intent on the defeat of lies and on the manifestation of his own glory and the salvation and blessing of his people. Are you a faithful soldier under the commander of the Lord's army? And how will you respond to his authority? Friends, my purpose today is not to delve into all of the grammatico-historical aspects of this passage. Rather, I want to really emphasize how we read this passage and how we ought to read this passage today. And I'm persuaded that we need to reclaim the title of God that is manifested again and again in Scripture, the Lord of hosts. So I want you to begin today by noticing in verse 14, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. The old way that this was described is I am the commander of the army, of the host of the Lord. And this was really a grounding passage for this concept, this title of God as the Lord of hosts. Literally, the Lord of armies. And again, you need to be aware that scholars have talked long and thought carefully about, is this a reference to the angelic host that we cannot see, that I'm absolutely persuaded is real, and that there is a parallel battle that's going on between the unseen world, where we would talk about angels and demons, and the world in which we live, where there are physical conflicts, where there are ideological conflicts, where there are wars and rumors of wars, and all these things. So as we look at this passage today, I want you to notice how God is laying out some markers. He's featuring for us things that happened here with Joshua that will be built upon throughout the rest of Scripture. So there are four of these today that I'd like to point out and then seek to apply to our life in the present day. Beginning at verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him. First, I want you to see here that a singular man is manifested. A singular man. He's referred to as a man. Now, as we look on down here, we need to wrestle with what will develop in this passage. In verse 13, he's referred to as a man. In verse 14, he is referred to as the commander of the army of the Lord. But wait, I thought, Joshua, be strong and of good courage, strengthen the people, take them into the promised land. I thought Joshua was the commander of the Lord's army. Well, there's somebody else. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, that some commentators emphasize the spiritual nature of the army of the Lord. Joshua is commander of the Lord's armies on earth, and this man is commander of the Lord's armies in heaven. That could well be. But I want you to notice that there is then a further development, I believe, in chapter 6 and verse 2, where the conversation continues. And now this one who is speaking to Joshua and giving him the directions about what is to come next, down in chapter 6 and verse 2, is referred to as the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so this one is the commander of the army of the Lord, but now he's called the Lord. So he's a man, he's the commander of the army of the Lord, and he's the Lord. Who is this person? Well, clearly, it is not Joshua. And let me say here, I think this is very important in our day. This is not Joshua having some sort of existential realization about himself. This is not Joshua finally realizing that, in fact, oh, I'm one of the Marvel people. I'm one of the Avengers. I'm a person, but I'm coming into my own. That's also been a theoretical interpretation that some have proposed. But I believe Matthew Henry is correct when he says in his commentary, we have reason to think that this man was the Son of God, the eternal Word, who before he assumed the human nature for a perpetuity, frequently appeared in human shape. Joshua gave him divine honors, and he received them, which a created angel could not and would not have done. And so notice in our passage here today that this person evokes a particular response. Down in verse 14, it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, what does my Lord, and then the ESV, this is lowercase L, but this is, what does my master say to his servant? Notice that even the commander of the armies of Israel identifies himself before this personage as a servant, literally in Hebrew, as a slave. Are you a servant of the commander of the Lord of hosts? This was no casual encounter. This was not two people getting together to talk. No, this was the Lord preparing himself, the land, and indeed his people for war. And one of the things and one of the burdens that I have, particularly for those covenant youth in our midst today, is that you would understand that since the Garden of Eden, there has been a war raging. Now, you've not been told all that much about this war. But it's this war that stands behind the wars that you have heard about. The human wars, the wars between nations, the rumors of wars that are swirling even now in the media. Friends, you need to be aware, I like the term, the cosmic conflict that rages in the heavens between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and demons. And this war cuts right through human hearts. And I know that many of you have wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and cosmic forces of darkness in this present darkness. The Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that this war goes on today. And so this is no casual encounter. Indeed, here we learn that point number two, a sword of God is wielded with power. Notice that here is a man standing before Joshua, but he's not standing there as a civilian. He's standing there as a military officer. Think of, again, I know many of us have thought a lot about these Marvel movies in recent days. Think about whatever your favorite Marvel character, whatever weapon it is they wield. It might be Captain America who wields his shield. It might be the Black Widow who wields a number of different types of weapons in different places. But here is the commander of the army of the Lord wielding his weapon. A sword drawn in his hand. Why? Because he is preparing to lead a battle. And friends, I invite you to become aware of the battle that rages all around us and indeed rages in the hearts of people. And I want to remind you, often, not always, but often rages in the hearts of believers. Friends, why is it that there is that old part of you that wants to drag you back again and again and again into sin? Why is it that with your mind you serve the law of God, but with your flesh you serve the law of sin? And sometimes I've seen people physically grab their hair and pull hair out of their skull saying, "I'm a sinner. How could God possibly save someone like me?" Uh-oh is right. And into this battle comes the commander with his sword drawn, ready to, one, subdue a people unto himself, and number two, to restrain and conquer his and our enemies. Friends, I'm persuaded that this is in fact Christ the King. Now, he's not incarnate yet, so usually theologians refer to him at this stage of Revelation as the Son of God. He is eternally the Son of the Father. He's always existed, and here he is now in the land where he will bring about his purposes. Here is the Son of God appearing to Joshua. And so do you see now there's a strong leader, a human leader of human armies. But now what we're seeing is we're seeing heaven and earth coming together here. We're learning that a battle royale is about to rumble. And that God is on the march, and indeed he is at the head of his armies. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The sword of God is critical throughout Scripture. The sword of God, though, is not primarily a human sword. We read about it in Revelation chapter 1. There was a sword that came out of what part of the Son of Man? Out of his hands? It was a sword that came out of his mouth. Friends, do you recognize the eternal issues that are carried in your words? To speak the word of God is to wield a sword that is double-edged, that cuts to the very core of our being, that subdues a people unto the Lord. This sword, the sword of the word of God, is wielded with power. The author of Hebrews talks about this sword. I've already alluded to it. But in verses 12 and 13, he says, "For the word of God is living and active, more sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, we will stand before God on the last day, and we will give account to the commander of the Lord's army. There's another thing that happens here in this passage that we need to see. Point number three. There is an influence of people that we want to pretend is not that powerful, but is actually very powerful. There is a sway of people that in this passage gives way to God's authority. A sway of people that gives way to God's authority. Look at what it says in verse 13. Joshua went to him. Joshua approached this powerful man and said to him, "Are you for us?" Presumably for the Israelites. Or are you for our adversaries? I chuckle every time that I read this passage. My favorite illustration of this is one time I was sitting down on a Saturday afternoon to watch a soccer game. And my young son came in and he said to me as he plopped down on the couch, "So, Dad, who are the good guys and who are the bad guys?" And I was like, "Well, it's actually a soccer game, so there's no enemies here. But actually, I'm rooting for that team and I'm rooting against that team." But my son was looking for that black and white division. The good guys always wear the white cowboy hats in the old westerns, right? And the bad guys always wear the black cowboy hats, just so it's perfectly obvious who's good and who's bad. But somehow we live in a day where it's as though all of the foundations are crumbling. And all of a sudden, it's not what is objectively good and what is objectively bad, but rather it's whatever you think is good and bad. And it's not really about what is in the world, it's about what's inside your brain. And you're living, friends, in a world of existentialism. And if you don't know what that is, come talk to me. I'd love to make a couple of book recommendations to you. You need to be aware that we are descending in this time and in this place in history into a world of endless subjectivism. And you need to understand that that idea claims to liberate you to believe whatever you want. But in fact, what it does is it enslaves you to the swamp of despond or the swamp of existential despair. And that's all around us. And it's animating larger and larger portions of our society. Will you go along with that? Will you stand with Christ? I love how in verse 14, the commander of the Lord's army is busting Joshua's categories. Jesus did this too. Someone would come and they would ask him a question, and usually by responding with a question, he would completely destroy the assumptions that were in the first question. Jesus is a master at this. And he's always coming to us. And he's always teaching us that, wait a minute, it's not about Republican or Democrat. It's about Christ's lordship over all nations. It's not about, who has more money? It's about those who attain unto the kingdom of God. We are all humbled, brought low at the foot of the cross. God raises up those who have been oppressed, but he also pulls down those who have ruled with an iron fist over us. Are we going to be a people who look to the commander of the Lord's armies? Or are we going to be a people who look to Jericho to order our lives? There's a sway of people. I've heard several of my friends, my companions in recent days say, as I get older, because they are getting older, they have gray hair, I don't. But as they get older, they say, I care less and less what people think of me. And I care more and more what God thinks of me. It's as though, as I'm getting further along on the conveyor belt of my life, and remember, that conveyor belt will end. But as I progress through the conveyor belt of my life, I'm realizing more and more the temporariness of life. That which, when I was a little kid, I thought would just last forever, and I never thought about the end of it. But more and more, I'm aware of the necessity of living in the light of eternity, of living on the precipice of forever, and dying to myself, and living to Christ, and to His glory. What is the greatest voice in your head? Is it God? Or is it you? Or is it somebody you've baptized to be your commander? Is your commander the commander of the armies of the Lord? Or is your commander a traitor? Oh, friends, do you understand the cosmic conflict? Well, this leads us then to the fourth point this morning. And that is that a sovereign God humbles us and leads us to action. If I could rewrite this in light of what Pastor Moore taught yesterday, a sovereign God brings us low and leads us to action. Members of the congregation, you ought to know that critical to all of Pastor Moore's talks was a Jenga set that was out on our little brown table out here. And he used that in various ways through his talks. But one of the points that he made was that in the game of Jenga, you buy into the assumption that you have to build the tower as tall as possible. And that sets up this weird relationship where the higher that you go, oh, I got to the next level of the height of the tower, what simultaneously happens? The tower gets more and more and more shaky. And that's exactly what pride does. And so I want you to see the antidote to pride today in this appearance of the commander of the army of the Lord. Look in verse 14 at the response to the presence of the commander of the Lord. Joshua, the general of the armies of the Lord, at least on earth, the leader of the people of Israel, gathered there like ants on that east side of the Jordan, ready to go storming in and take possession of the promised land. These people had been gathered, they had been trained, they had been prepared by Moses, and now it fell to General Joshua to lead them in to the promised land. Joshua could have had a pretty big ego, but not today, because he met the commander of the armies of the Lord, and the response is that he fell on his face and he worshiped. This could be translated, he paid homage, but I believe that the word worshiped is correct. And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And here I want you to imagine all of those tens of thousands, millions, we don't know how many there were at this point, but of the people of Israel, they were being represented. They were being pictured in Joshua himself. And to hear him say, what does my Lord say to his unworthy servant? The presence of the commander humbled the leader of the humans of the people of Israel. And there was only one thing that the commander needed to say at this moment. Look at what it is. Take off your sandals. I thought about asking everyone at this point to take off their shoes. I decided that would be a little stinky. But I want you to think about, if God commanded you to do something so impolite, we don't do this usually in polite company. Well, you guys do at CY retreats. Like, most of them were around here running around in their bare feet or their stocking feet this week. But take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And we need to see that here now, this one that appeared in the bush to Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground, now has appeared as a man to Joshua. And he's commanded Joshua to do the same thing. And now Joshua has seen the glory of the Lord. And he knows who he is, his identity. But more importantly, I want you guys to think about this. Not only who he is, everybody's after your identity today, but whose he is. To whom do you belong? Jesus Christ paid for you with his blood. And he marked you with the waters of baptism as a son or a daughter of the King. Do you know whose you are? The sovereign God humbles us. But second of all, he leads us to action. And here's where we conclude in chapter 6. Now Jericho, the wicked and rebellious city, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said, the commander was speaking, now the Lord is speaking, I believe it's the same personage. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor." And then there's extensive explanation about what precisely Joshua was to do. Friends, we need to see that salvation is not primarily to get you out of hell and into heaven. It's primarily to accomplish a holistic transformation beginning on the inside and working itself out into every facet of your life. The gospel can be understood by a three-year-old. And the implications of the gospel take a lifetime to work out in your thinking, how you think, in your affections, what you love and you cherish and you prioritize. And now, in your actions, how you live, what you fight, what you run from, what you cherish, what you dream about. Oh, friends, God, the sovereign, the commander, is calling us to action. I want to call you, and here again, thinking particularly of young people in this application, I want to call you to identify two or three specific actions you're going to perform when you get home. Keith Mann handed out those cards. I know a whole bunch of you have those prayer cards. Are you actually going to do that? Or did that fall on deaf ears? Because the commander gave us a command. It's called the Great Commission. And that ought to form and forge much of how we live as Christians. Are we committed to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth? Or it may be a particular application with regard to pride. Go home and do that. Whatever it is that God is teaching you right now, in the place where he has you, recognize that the sovereign God is manifesting himself, that he's humbling you, and that he's leading you to greater obedience. We need to see the call that we have to grow in obedience. The commander of the Lord's army is a mysterious person. I'll be the first to acknowledge that. But I think that when we look at this chapter in Joshua 5, in light of all of these other manifestations of the person of the Son of God throughout Scripture, we see a glorious, glorious image of Christ. Remember that Christ is not to be drawn, he's not to be pictured in that way, but he is to be understood as the image of the invisible God. He who has seen Christ has seen God. God has manifested himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you that when you brought your people to the edge of that promised land, that they were not there on their own. That indeed the commander of the armies of the Lord was there with them. And Lord, you were leading them forward into the promise that you had given to them. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you've given to us. And we pray that you would help us to lay hold of those very great and magnificent promises in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to know who we are. We pray that you would help us to know whose we are. And we pray that you would help us to walk in your paths as servants, indeed as slaves of the Lord. O Lord, lead us and guide us in the ways that we should go. We pray that you would help us to take what we know and to put it into action. That, Lord, our lives would be shaped by individual commitments that become decisions, that become habits, that become character, that become destiny. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.